Amen. That's a blessing. Has anyone talked to the deacons since, let's see, Friday? I think the funeral was on Friday, I believe, Thursday or Friday. I talked to them just before that. Has anybody talked to Martha or Brother Dave after the funeral? Heard from them? Facebook post? Okay, so I assume everything is fine. You know, she was a believer when they were, you know, so nobody was shocked by it. And but they were glad to see her be with the Lord, and that's the way we should be. You know, we may have our own grief, but let it be tempered by the fact that we know that they are with the Lord, and we'll soon see them together. And I don't know about you, but I think about that circle never being broken again. I like the sound of that. I really, really do. I've said goodbyes to a lot of people now through the years, and but I'd rather say hello. Hello. Good to see you again. The other day, pictures on those things just kind of pop up. There's some of those on the television, they just pop up memories and things. And Miss Barbara popped up. And boy, there's a lot of feelings there. 17 years she was there with me. 17 years. And boy, faithful. Just faithful. Protective. Boy, she protected me. She protected me. And I'll never forget her. I always love her. I always miss her. And just you thank God for those relationships. You do. And you don't want to forget them. And you want to remember them and honor their lives in all that you do. And all that you do. Because we're not doing it alone. I don't stand here alone. There's been a lot of people behind me and with me and at my side, working and helping this church and all through the many long years. And I'm so grateful for it. I really am. Humbled by it. Humbled by it. Let's take our Bibles back to Esther chapter 8, and I'll just pick up right there. We're talking about this morning being torn about things, being troubled about things, and going through times of grief and sorrow about different things and the troubles that we've seen. People say, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Well, yeah, they do. There are a lot of people who have known a lot of trouble. One of the things about people who are going through trouble, they kind of tend to think that nobody else has ever known any trouble but them. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. Just most people do not wear their trouble on their sleeve. You know, they don't. They just don't wear their trouble on their sleeve. But don't think somebody that's never demonstrated to you that they know what sorrow and grief are. Don't never assume that they don't know, that they've never experienced something like that. They could just be one of those that has a strong faith, and you just don't know about it, and they don't wear it on their sleeve, and they push on for the cause of Christ. But they've probably had their times of great sorrow and valleys in their life, and they know all too well, you know, about that. I talked to you a couple weeks ago about Brother Bill Landrum, that I was surprised after years and years of faithful church going with him. He told me how easy it is to get out of church, and he felt like, and this is his personal experience, 2 weeks' time, he's out of church in 2 weeks' time. And he felt like that would be a good judgment on others, that if you're out of church 2 weeks, you're out of church. That's not my judgment. That's not a preacher's judgment. That's a solid layperson's judgment. Well, I tell you, he's sort of like Brother John in that testimony, Brother John Atkins. When Brother John rededicated his life in that little bitty storage room that he talked about, man, he meant it. He meant it. He went on, he married Kay. That was the Hooks' daughter. And she passed away of cancer. Then he married Darla. And she passed away. And I think it was at the funeral service of Kay, his first wife, who he was in his past and didn't do well. That's part of the reason he repented. And but I remember she would come, and she'd come time to time. She'd come to services and lived still up in Oklahoma where they were from. And I remember telling me one time when I just walked by, she said, "Preacher," so I took the time to talk to her. She said, "I just want you to know, if John, you know, would have been like this way back there, I just want you to know, we would have still been together. And I appreciated her saying that. I really do. And it's a testimony. It's a testimony. But I think about that by Brother Bill's testimony, which I didn't know. That one surprised me. I knew all about Brother John. He had told me earlier on his testimony and what all happened. Chasing after the tinsel, the glittering lights, as he says. Chasing after the high life. And it got him in trouble. And he left the God that he loved. And boy, the rest of it is history. And it's full of sorrow. And so they have some similarities in their testimonies. And one's still plugging along with us. And maybe rolling along, I should say. Roll on. And the other one is already with the Lord. Esther knew something about sorrow. And so does our Lord, by the way. Well acquainted, the Bible says. Well acquainted with grief. And, of course, she starts learning about all of this, that the king has made a decree. Mordecai, her uncle, is outside of the palace there, and he's in sackcloth, he's in ashes, he's making a scene, he's crying out, he's trying to get her attention. Somebody has to do something, and he's torn, and it's not time for subtleties, and there are times that there's no allowment for subtleties. It's sort of like, you know, somebody's talking about, and I saw a little bit of documentary yesterday evening, watched just a little bit of it, about President Reagan. And understand there's a new movie that's out about him, the man that played the rookie. Yeah, and I don't know a whole lot about him, so don't hold it against me, but I kind of like that rookie movie, you know, I kind of like that. So I hope he does a good job with that, but with President Reagan. But things were a mess here in what was taking place, and people that lived during that time, if you were back during the gas lines of all of that under, I'm sorry to say it, a Georgia boy, I'm sorry to tell you, it's a Georgia boy, a Mr. Peanut, Peanut Farmer, you know, President Carter. God bless his heart, that's what we would say down south, God bless his heart. But it turned out not to be such a good president, to be honest about it, he just didn't. Now, I don't doubt his salvation, but you can be a pretty fair Christian and be a lousy president. You follow me? All right, so enough said there, but he did not do both of those too well. And so he had to take over kind of during a mess. I mean, we think inflation's high now. I remember working with teenagers years ago when I started in youth ministry there in Garland, that their parents were paying 18 and 19% interest on their homes, on their mortgages. Now, I don't care who you are. That's a mess. That's a mess. And I'm glad we're not there. I mean, we may be close to 8, 9%, but there's a big difference between 9% and 18%. I'll guarantee you that. All right? There's a big difference between that. Well, things were a mess here, and there had been a decree that was made, and it's not a time for subtleties. And when President Reagan ran his campaign, he thought, you know, this thing cannot be won. People cannot be drawn to, you can't get the people's attention by pastel colors, subtle colors. You have to have some bold contrast. And sometimes people, you know, they hear an independent Baptist preacher preach, and they think, man alive, that's pretty bold. Well, you know, there has to be a contrast. And you have to know whose side you're on. And you better make up your mind. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And so you're in a bold contrast kind of a church. All right? I'm not denying any of the pastel colors in this world. And we have some of our ladies have some of those beautiful colors on. I'm all for that. That's wonderful. But when it comes time for it's do or die time, you don't need any ambiguity. You don't need any subtleties. There needs to be great clarity. You follow me? There needs to be great clarity in what we call a clarion call to, hey, somebody's got to do something here, right? And that's the type of arrangement that we find ourselves here with the people of Israel, Mordecai, and their dear Esther. There's a time, I think, to try to be dignified, and I always try to do my best and put my best foot forward, especially like at a funeral. You notice, I mean, I really try to maintain good posture, and I try to present the Lord well, present our church well, and I try to minister to the family, mostly the immediate family, those who are grieving, and I want to be a blessing, and I want to be a help to them. Other times, it's a matter of ring the bell and let's get some attention. And that's one of these times. And I think Mordecai would say, I don't really care if you think I'm dignified or not. I'm really not concerned about being dignified. I'm concerned about getting your attention so that you can get the attention of the king. Because a decree has come out which will take all of our lives, including yours. And somebody has to do something about it. So again, he makes his petition. Let's pick up in chapter 8, verse 5. And she said, if it please the king, if I found favor in his sight, the thing seemed right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. So Haman, that enemy, had put the king all up to this. And of course, he was the son of Hammedatha, an Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews that were in all the king's provinces. I mean, he didn't just go after some. He wanted to take them all out. Now listen, I mentioned that this morning, that there are people groups and there are potentates and there are nations that would love nothing more than take out the entire Jewish population of the earth. Don't ever question that. People always talk about, years ago after that big earthquake down there in Haiti, everybody, it seems like they could find a microphone and a camera, were talking about all the virtuous aspects of the people of Haiti. But anybody who knew anything about Haiti knows the place is steeped in witchcraft, paganism, wickedness, debauchery of the worst sorts. And they're talking about them, as if they're Virgin Mary or something, And people are like, they're out of their mind. They know nothing about this place, nothing. And then, of course, more recently, you see kind of some of those true colors, okay? Now, I don't wish anybody harm or hurt, but similar things are being said now about what's called the Palestinian people, the people of Gaza. And you need to understand, if they had an election tomorrow, they would vote again for Hamas. And they'd vote overwhelmingly for Hamas. So at some point, the people also become, what's the word, culpable? Did I say that right? Culpable with their government. Because, some of those early hostages escaped. And you know who caught them and turned them back into Hamas? Those freedom-loving, kind-hearted Palestinians. Now, I'm sure that doesn't represent the whole, but after you get so much of so much volume, the ship kind of leans one direction, and that's what you have. And that's what was taking place here with Haman. He was certainly an enemy of all that was good. And so in verse 6, and she said, how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Well, who are our kindred? The Lord answered that. Who's my brother or sister? He's basically those who love the Lord. That's my brother and that's my sister. I was talking to my dear mother. I had a lot of time to talk with her. By the way, she should be headed home from rehab on Tuesday. I had a lot of time to talk to her up there at the hospital. And every family has their own heartaches. Some have more than others when it comes to family. Some families don't come from Christian roots, Man, they have a lot of misery in their families. But even if you have a Christian family, and God bless you if you do, usually still have some heartache back there, And our family's no different in that, about Mike, my brother, and then Travis, his only child, and others. And I tell you, nobody's heart breaks like a mother's heart breaks. Nobody. Nobody's heart breaks like a mother. The only one that may be worse might be a grandmother. But I'm saying. And here, she come to conclusion, how can I endure to see the destruction of thy kindred? But we've got to understand, our brothers and sisters are also washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've heard it said all your life, but sometimes we don't think so until we live it. The people we'll be closest to in this world are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we start off with family, and we should. But if you live on into your 40s and 50s, you will find yourself kind of going through a migration of sorts. And one is kind of decreasing, and the other is kind of increasing. And next thing you know, you are along the same lines of many. You heard testimony I'm closer to many of my fellow church members than I am to my own flesh and blood. Yeah. Yeah. So she's talking about her kindred. She's talking about her fellow Jews and those who love the Lord. Now, we talked about some churches and some of their decisions that they make, and I wish that some churches, or all churches, would seek to love the Lord and honor Him and His Word. Some don't seem to really care one bit to have their church ministry directed by the Word of God. It's whatever's being done in the Western environment, we'll just borrow all of that and throw it into the church and call it Christianity. So they're going down, in other words, they're going down to Egypt. That's what's really going on. They're going down to Egypt to find their counsel in the things of the world instead of going to the Word of God. And so there has to be a call to get back to the Word of God and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And it needs to be done boldly, and it needs to be embraced boldly. We're talking about saying amen and stuff like that. Everybody needs to know who's present that, hey, this people agree with this truth. Because they'll leave, and many times they'll leave and say, well, that's what that preacher believes. Well, that should never be the case here. That should never be the case here. You should give a holy grunt or something that indicates, hey, I agree with that. I agree with that. Now, there may be occasion you don't agree and you just keep your mouth shut. Okay, fine. But other times when you do agree, you ought to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There ought to be a little bit of back and forth. And I'm not saying, you know, like that dear sister, you know, a while back, oh, bring it on, you come on, you know, there's exhibitionism is not new, okay, that's not new. Well, we talked about dangers, things that should tear us up, and dangers to God's people, and the first one that I shared is that we have become a pleasure-mad people. Everything seems to be about what is pleasing to me, not just pleasing to others, but just pleasing to me, pleasure-mad people. In James 5:5, the Bible says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanting. That means whatever they wanted, they went out and got. Now, I alluded to it this morning about the wealth of we Americans. I'm an American. I thank God that I'm American, by the way. I thank God that I'm American. I thank God that I was born in this nation. But I tell you, sometimes our wealth can be a bad enemy, not maybe our greatest enemy, but it's certainly a foe. Because pretty much what we want, we go get. I mean, there's some things that you maybe like to have, but it's on your list, right? It's on your list, and you're working to get it sooner or later. And more often than not, after at least maybe a few years, unless you just go out and irresponsibly charge everything and then get way over your head in debt with credit cards and start paying 21% interest, which you should never do, by the way. But basically, whatever you want, you get. And that's what a lot of times gets young couples in trouble. They see all the things that the older folks have, the elders that have been working for 30 years together, and they think, well, I want all of that stuff too. And instead of pacing themselves and working that out in due time, they say, I want that right now. So they'll go out, next thing you know, they have $40,000, $50,000 in just credit card debt, and that's only the beginning of their debt. Well, they're in financial bondage is what that's going to do. But it's all driven by this desire to feel, not my sweet tooth, my pleasure tooth. And would you not agree that America just seems to, I'm talking about Christian people now in America, are just pleasure mad. They've lost their mind. Driven by pleasure. Pursuing everything their little heart desires. They've denied nothing of pleasure that they desire. Everything in their life is about what pleases me. Their work, their relationships. Now, there is an element, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. There is an element there of self-preservation that's healthy. But what's not healthy is when you soar right on past that, now everything is about what pleases you in relationships, in business, in church ministry, what I want, in marriage. Come on. In the marriage bed, it's all about what pleases me, see? And it's upside down, right? It's upside down, upside down. Paul knew about this, and he demanded that Timothy know about it. There's some things when you're teaching the younger that you want them to know. There are other things you will absolutely demand that they know. You're not going to leave here until you know this lesson. See, this rises to that type of category. You're going to know this. I tell you what, if you're going to know one thing, you're going to know that's the type of spirit of this. Let me prove it to you. Take your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy, right, is Paul's last letter. His time has come. He knows his days are about to be over. And he's writing to young Timothy, his young preacher boy, a grown man, but yet a young preacher boy in the faith. And he wants him to know something, and he demands that he know it. He demands it. Beginning in chapter 3, we look at verse 1. He says, "This know also." Son, there's some things that you must know. You must know that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Have you ever seen so many people disobedient to their own parents? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You ever seen so many people in our nation that seem to hate the Jews? They didn't invade some other nation. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Look at the latter part of verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, that says a mouthful, doesn't it? They love pleasure more than they love God. I pointed out this morning when a family member, all of a sudden they decide they want to go off the reservation. Well, that's my baby. I can't turn. That's my baby, right? The Lord made it clear. If you can't love me more than these, you can't be my disciple. But we've come up with a different design for Christianity that all of that gets to be thrown in, and Jesus is pushed to the back of the line, the back of the line, the back of the line, the back of the line. And we wonder why we have no power, we have no conviction, and nobody will respect us. I'm not talking about nobody will like us, because they'll like you well enough if you just go along with the crowd. You just find a parade and get in front of it, and they'll all throw some pom-poms your way. I'm talking about true leadership and having integrity to do what's right. I talked about this before with Brother Ben, you know, having to work through Brother Ben's life of the party, you know, talkative. Everybody likes Brother Ben. Now he's got to be the pastor. He's going to have to learn how to say no. Well, he didn't like to say no. Well, so what? But you got to learn to say no. Somebody's got to be that pastor. And you've got to go from desiring to be in the likability column to the respectability column. And that's going to require your integrity and sticking to what you know is right. Sticking to it. Here he's warning a young preacher that people are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're there. We're there. Matter of fact, we've been there for a while. For a while. Since having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, he says, turn away. Don't be joining arms and joining in league with these individuals. You're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. They're going to pull you down. Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now it's talking about those during the tribulation period that had their opportunity to believe and they turned their back. And he says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have people today, I'm talking about Christian people now, who are wicked people. They're wicked people. And what's worse, they like it. They like it. They take pleasure in it. There's never been a time in American history when there's so little difference between born-again children of God and people of the world. I had a man today that I bought a couple of items from in Alvis Garage, and he's right there drinking a can of beer and talking about going to a mission field and helping missionaries. Now, you just turn the clock back, turn the calendar back 50 years, and I'm telling you, that would not have happened. If you did find that, that's going to be such a rare bird. They're going to put him out on the little beak man's island over there. Galapagos? What is it? Darwin's Island, you know, where he studied all those little Sphinx birds or whatever they were called. How did I get it close? Okay, all right, it's close enough for government work. Pleasure-mad people. But people say, well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, I didn't say that you don't, but the Bible does. But you're no longer interested in having your life governed by the Word of God. You're only interested that your life is governed by your pleasure measure. That's why you don't see any problem with it. Well, I don't have a problem with it. Well, I didn't say you do, but God does. But you're really not interested in what God thinks. You're only interested in what pleasures you. What makes me feel good? Well, you know, let me just tell you something. Newsflash, there's a lot of things that feel good that I shouldn't be doing. Well, Brother Russ agrees with me. There's a lot of things that feel good that Christians shouldn't be doing. Cussing somebody out may be one of them. Probably is. Amen. Never seen so many people who call themselves a Christian so caught up in the pleasures, vices of this world. Self-denial is out, man. It's out. Oh, it's whatever I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. Preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it. But the Bible says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What makes that worse is there's so many boys who want to date a dead girl. There's a lot of dead people walking around the planet these days. Pleasure has become a bondage of sorts to God's people. They're just pleasure mad. They got to have it. They got to have it. It's like a crack addiction. They got to have it. Please me. Please me. It's up to me to get through to you in any way I can. Like Mordecai, he was torn and he had to get Esther's attention, and Esther had to get the king's attention, or bad things are going to happen. And friends, let me tell you, bad things are going to happen to good people, people who are under the blood, if we don't sound the alarm better. We've got to be more convincing, just like Mordecai was more convincing. She said, how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Another danger pointed out is materialism. Material things are now, especially in America, for most Christians, more important to them than the spiritual pursuits of their life. That's why church has become less and less important and making money more important. And if it's not making money, it's gaining power and influence, or at least so-called power and influence. Some people are not turned on by money. They're just turned on by the power they think that money brings them. And it, by the way, it doesn't bring near what they think it brings them, because there's a lot of people who are just fair weather friends that tell you what you want to know as long as you're throwing some cash and deals their way. And as soon as you stop that, they're out. And you'll find yourself abandoned on a desert island. The story of Luke chapter 12 is very interesting. Beginning in verse 16, you catch me. A parable he said unto them, saying, a certain ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Well, there's the first problem. because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Instead of seeing those blessings as an enablement by the hand of God for you to do even more. Is that not the teaching of the wealthy to the Christians? So you're enabled to do even more. And I would dare say that's every child of God in this room. Compared to the rest of the world, every single one of us are rich people. And we have been enabled. Enabled to do what? Do more for the Lord. As Brother Frank Shiver would say, to have that larger footprint that we've talked about through the years? Yes. Materialism should not be the priority of our lives. It should not be. Well, the wife goes to work so she can drive a new car. Seems like even the kids are working. Well, what are they working for? And now, as I mentioned this morning, it's changed over to the political system. Work is out, government is in. And whoever promises me the most free stuff, that's who's going to get my vote. And that will be the destruction of our nation. The founding fathers warned about this. When people, the citizenry, when they become aware that they can vote for their, let's see, what was their word? Their aggrandizement. Or let's see, what was the word? That's not it. Their largesse. That's a good word. Vote for their large, whoever benefits them the most, they'll vote for them, but to their own destruction. To their own destruction. Give me. But there ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody is paying for it, and it's somebody else. So if materialism is your chief concern, if the lake house takes you away from God, if the new car, new pursuit, new job, because you want to have all the new stuff, takes you away from God and your allegiance to God and your loyalty to your church, what have you just proven? Materialism is your God. Brother John's nodding his head. Materialism has become your God. Let me prove it to you because I want to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look over there. 3 verses in chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Now, Paul had the ability to do very, very well in life if that was his pursuit. Just by speaking engagements, he could have made a great living. And then tent making, which was his, you know, backup job, and all the Jewish boys always had backup jobs in their vocations. And tent making was a lucrative career. And by the way, he taught others, and others joined together in league with that. And they not only benefited themselves, but they benefited others. What I was talking about a while ago. Being blessed to be able to provide and help even for others in the gospel ministry. And that's what he did. And this is what Paul learned. He said, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what's the next word? Content. Content or discontent, which tent do you live in? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They fall into that. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For, and this is the explanation, the love of money is the root of all evil. It used to be you'd hear that from pulpits on a regular basis in the United States. I was raised in church, and I heard this a lot, a lot. How often do you hear today? How often do you think Joel Osteen would preach that? Kenneth Copeland, Mr. Tan himself, Coppertone. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Not only that, they've gone wrong, but they pierced themselves through. Pierced themselves impelled themselves through with many sorrows. It's a bad way to go. It's a bad way to go. Paul is giving great warning. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do what he did. Learn to be content. So how can we stand by and watch God's people's life be determined by a priority towards materialism and not ever say anything to anyone? But even worse, throw gasoline on the fire. Be careful how we encourage, even the young, especially the young and the, I would say, more vulnerable, because we're all vulnerable, are we not? There's no fool like an old fool. Maybe we ought to be warning people, hey, there's the blessing of God, and then there's some other appetites that can easily get you in trouble. Are you sure that's the will of God? Come and see. Are you sure that's the will of God for your life? The last that was talked about is humanism. Substituting man for God. That's what that's all about. Galatians 6:3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But today the believers seem to be caught up in serving self and glorifying the human instead of the divine. Now, I'm all for a woman or a lady dressing up and looking nice and presentable. And I'm all for some proper and nice decorations. And I think that's supported by Scripture even, and no problem with that. But if you happen to take a look at many young women today, half of what you're seeing is fake. It's fake. From their top of their heads, I'll just say, to their bottoms. Fake. Fake hair. Fake eyelashes. By the way, nobody's natural eyelashes are this long. I mean, when you have to have a 2-ton jack to hold up your eyes, you probably have fake eyelashes. You with me? And that's even before you get to the fake eyelashes, they have the fake eyebrows. Why? Because, well, they waxed it all off. Now they have to do something else. Fake. Fake. Fake face. One of the things that I know is very entertaining is when you see these with and without pictures of these beauty, you know, with and without makeup, or with, you know, and I'll never forget one that years ago, she was just the thing, you know, on Baywatch, and then they had a picture on her on Fox News, and without makeup, you're like, glory be, what happened to her, you know? Fake. Now, I'm all for every barn needs a little bit of paint. You follow me? I'm all for that. I'm all for that. But there comes a time when one looks nothing like the other. Might have gone a little bit too far there, sweetheart. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you see a picture of someone with and without, and you say, that's not the same person. Maybe some values have kind of gotten, just maybe, a little bit mixed up. There's an appetite for glorifying humankind and diminishing God. There's not much of an appetite for exalting God and diminishing humankind. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What happened to that? Well, that's no longer cool anymore, because humanism has taken the place of Christianity. We can have printed on our coins, in God we trust, but we would never say that because that would actually offend too many people. Now you can't do too much of anything unless it lifts up humans. If it lifts up the Lord and His truth and His gospel, well, we can't have that. I like this story. A young church member was expelled from the public school system, and his mother called the preacher and told him, well, my boy, he's been expelled from school, and they said they will not take him back unless some responsible person, which they clearly said was not me, the mother. But they said if my preacher, my pastor, would take him back, they would actually take him back into the school. So the mother pleaded with the pastor, and he said, would you help me and help get my boy back in school? Well, she contributed to that monster, that little 14-year-old monster. Amen. Well, he didn't like it, but he said, okay, he would do it. And the next day, he picked up that 14-year-old boy. On the way, driving that boy to school, that boy, you know, that punk, was as far over from the preacher as he could possibly get right in the car. You just picture that. Yeah. No respect for anybody, no respect for mother. He's not going to likely have much respect for his pastor. Hello. The preacher, he said, oh, by the way, son, why did you get kicked out of school? Boy said with great arrogance and pride for cussing the preacher, the teacher out. Cussing his teacher out. Now, when I went to school, that would have got you in a lot of trouble, and the teacher themselves would have been warming your britches. You wouldn't have to be sent to the principal's office. They took care of it right there. In the sound of all the other students, so that godly fear would be exalted in the classroom. But now we've learned better, we say. Well, the wise preacher, he pulled over to the side of the street and he said, son, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something right now. Let me give you a little bit of information. You can cuss your teacher and get expelled, but you cuss me and I'll knock your teeth out. Well, you imagine that might be a little bit of a shock for a 14-year-old punk kid who can't keep his mouth shut and thinks it's okay to cuss his teacher out, who's underpaid and overworked and is charged with teaching a brat like that to know what he's talking about. Amen. There comes a time when we need to put right above what makes us feel good. And 14-year-olds, this world is not all about you. Get over it. We need to get back to the truth of God's Word, and the truth of God's Word exceeds all we want. And Esther said, how can I endure to see the evil that should come to my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my people? How can I sit by and just see people go to hell and have nothing to say? How can I sit by and see Christian people who were taught better and never say a thing? You know what's worse than doing this is somebody who knows better and does it anyway. Least I can do is cry out to a sinful world, even a sinful confessing world of Christianity. Whether they be saved or not, that's another issue, truly born again. Many are not. Many are not. They're not carnal. They're lost. They're just lost. They're undone. You know, I'm not qualified to debate with God and God's Word, and frankly, neither are you. Someone says, well, I don't know about that. Well, that's your pride speaking. You just don't want to accept what God's Word has to say about it. You don't see God's Word as your final authority when it is. As a matter of fact, that's what's going to judge you in the end. You might as well get up with the idea. Uzziah the king wanted to offer a sacrifice to God. He was not proper. He was not of the house of Aaron. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. Young men, I'll get this, young men priests. Let's see if I can figure out the number. 80, I think it was. 80 young priests. Young men. Said, don't do this. This is wrong. You better not do this. Listen, I thank God when the young people have better sense than sometimes the old people do. And here's an occasion that the young people were right and the old man was wrong. Well, how about that? Thank God for them. Don't do that, but he foolishly persisted. As soon as he walked across the threshold, he broke out in leprosy. They put him out of the city. His son, Jotham, took the issue with God about his justice and said he'd show God, I'll never go to your church. I'll never go to the house of God again. And he didn't. His son, Ahaz, grew up and offered babies in sacrifice to pagan gods. Well, you say, well, I didn't really want that to happen yet, but you didn't consider how that all happens. The leg bones connected to the... And you may think your decisions do not have great consequences, not only in your life, but your children and grandchildren's life, and you'd be wrong. Dead wrong, and maybe a wrong so bad, you go to your grave with grief instead of glory. We better choose and choose wisely. It all comes down to believers today taking issue with the Word of God and God of the Word. Yea, hath God said, that's not new. That's old as all the way back to the garden. And it's still causing trouble today. Yea, hath God said. And if you're one of those taking issue with that, you're probably going to be guilty of one of these three categories that I laid out. That should grieve you. And if you have family members that are already engaged in it, it should be tearing you up. Tearing you up. I spoke about my mother. Of course, I've had her on my mind a lot, and talking to her a lot. And I'll never forget that season of her life when Mike, my oldest brother, was making such horrible choices. You see, she more than anybody, Dad grieving too, but nobody grieved like she did. She's the mother. She's the one that years later told Mike, is there anything we could have done different? Anything we could have done different? Anything. And it was such an earnest question from his mother, my brother, oldest brother, even though not a faithful Christian, but a Christian, but a wayward one. They said, Mama, I'm sorry. It had nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. And I'm sorry I did that. But Mama, it had nothing to do with you. And all that I wanted you to do and trying to manipulate, it was just to manipulate you to get more of what I wanted. And all the while she's thinking, I've done something wrong. Well, you haven't necessarily done anything wrong. He was just not interested in doing right. But I tell you, I look back at those pictures, those family pictures, those Olin Mills and family pictures. And by the way, one of the families who was a photographer actually saw him in their church there in Callahan when I was there the last time. And you know what? That photographer, he looks like he hadn't aged today, nor his wife, either one. So photography must be an excellent field for you to get in if you don't want to age, because they didn't look like, I mean, it's been probably 40 years since I've seen them. And they still look the same. So get into photography, and it's the fountain of youth, I guess, you know. But I'm telling you, I look back on all those years and those family pictures and all my mother and all during that time with Mike, and you talk about dark rings and circles under my mother's eyes. Now, my mother now is 82. I don't even know how she walks on her feet. Her frame is broken. It's down. But I guarantee you, she would rather 10,000 times be down physically than suffering the sorrow and being torn by a wayward son. How can I endure? So let me tell you, even though you might think, well, it may not even be received, but at least every once in a while, as led of the Lord, cry aloud again. Cry aloud again. Cry aloud again. Because it was 13 years for my big brother who was so wayward that he would even stop not even a quarter of a mile from his mother and daddy's house and say hello to them. 13 years. Not even say hello. Pass right by the highway down there. Not a quarter mile away. And wouldn't even stop and see his mother. That's grief. And there's no grief like that spiritual grief. something is so wrong when it doesn't have to be. And when we get so up to a point, you say, oh, preacher, you know, okay, all right. If you're so callous, a message like this can't touch your heart, you're already in big trouble. You're already in big trouble. And if that's you, you ought to be begging God to break your heart. Begging God to break your heart. Better for you to cry a tear than laugh a mocking laugh. Let's stand for prayer.